A number of years ago, there were two popular Christian songs that dealt with the presence of God. One of them was called In His Presence. It was sung and popularized by Sandy Patty. The other one was In the Presence of Jehovah, that was sung by Damaris Carbo. Both of those songs speak of finding comfort and peace in times of distress and answers in times of doubt. And how was that accomplished? By coming into the presence of the Lord, according to the songs. But both of those songs are beautiful songs. I love them. I love both the artists and the singing and so forth. I enjoyed the songs. But it just made me think about questions about God's presence and how do we come into His presence. Now, certainly there are Old Testament verses of Scripture that talk about coming into the presence of God and so forth. But today, as we think about it, how do we come into God's presence? And it raises questions about the nature of God's presence. What do we mean when we say the presence of the Lord? So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at kind of a brief survey, and that's all it is a survey of what the Scriptures teach about the presence of God. We're going to explore His awesome presence in the midst of the world that He created. Before we continue, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather today in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we can have this opportunity to give thanks to You and praise to You and to worship You and honor You, and then to open the Scriptures together and to study and to read and let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and teach us. We thank You, Father, for the salvation You've given us through our Savior. We're thankful for His finished work on Calvary, where He died for our sins and rose again. Thankful for the glorious position You've given us in Christ, all because of Your grace, all entered into by simple faith. This morning, as we read the Scriptures together, may our hearts be prepared to listen, to learn, to be responsive and obedient to the Word. May it encourage us. May it equip us to serve You. May it draw us closer to You, to know You, to love You, and to have a real desire in our hearts to serve You. And we just commit this time to You in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To begin with, let's look at the word presence. Both the Old Testament words and the New Testament words for presence both carry the idea of the face. The face. In God's sight. Being in God's presence is to be in God's sight or to be in God's view. To stand before God's face or to be in His presence. The Hebrew word is the word for face. It is to be in front of, to be before, to be in the presence of. Same thing, there are two Greek words that are typically used to describe the presence of God. One of them means in the face of. The other one means toward the face of. But both of them speak of being in the presence of God. Now, how are these words used in reference to God and His presence among us? Turn with me to the book of Psalms, 139th Psalm. When we talk about God's traits and God's characteristics, one of the things we always talk about is the three omni traits. The word omni means all. So we talk about God being omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. We talk about God being omniscient, because He's all-knowing. And then we talk about God being omnipresent, that He is everywhere present. And that's just that thought right there is an awesome thing to imagine, that God is everywhere present. You know, Solomon built the temple. His father David wanted to do so, but he was not allowed to. But Solomon built the temple, and when he dedicated this temple as a dwelling place for God in the midst of his people, he basically, in giving praise to God, he says, you know, this temple, I know, cannot contain You. He says, the heaven of the heavens cannot contain You. I know that You're bigger than this. There's a book written several years ago, Your God is Too Small. And I think sometimes we have this picture of God as if He's in this one place. God is everywhere. He is an awesome God in His presence. David describes it this way. Look in the 139th Psalm, verse 7. David cries out in this praise to God, where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere, everywhere present. Think about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God and was sent by God to go and preach at Nineveh. What did he try to do? He tried to flee from God. In fact, the Scriptures tell us in Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 and 10, that he sought to flee from the presence of God. Was he successful? No, you cannot flee from the presence of God. He found that he could not do that. He was bound to do what God desired for him to do. But you see, the Scriptures also teach of a different type of presence of God as well. Something that's more personal. Something that's more of a relationship that we have with God. Think of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when God created them, placed them in this beautiful garden that he'd planted. And they walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They were there in his presence until they sinned. When they sinned, what did it say they did? Well, they tried to cover their nakedness and shame with fig leaves. But it also says this. They tried to hide themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. That's what they sought to do. They hid themselves from the presence of God. Later on, their children, Cain and Abel, we know what Cain did. Cain killed his brother Abel. And even after he was given another chance to please God, Cain decided to depart from God. It says in the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, he went out from the presence of the Lord. He walked away from the presence of the Lord. Now think about those two things, hiding themselves from the presence of God and you know, going out from the presence of God. Can you do that, really, from the omnipresence of God? Can you hide from the presence of God when he's everywhere present? Can you go away from the presence of God? You see, the words that are used there and the description there of presence speaks about a special presence of God in the midst of his people. It's more personal. It's more experiential. It's more relational. The presence of God has something special there. Think about Joseph. When Joseph was sold by his brothers into bondage in Egypt, it tells us in the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 39, mentions it three times. It says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. His presence went with Joseph, even in that foreign land, even in slavery, even as a slave, even as a prisoner. The Lord was with him wherever he was. So his presence was there. When God redeemed the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage, the Scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, he says that he brought them out with his presence and with his power. He brought them out with his presence and with his mighty power. The Scriptures tell us that he went before them. He went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and a pillar of fire by night to not only lead them but to give them light. He was there with them as they traveled, as they journeyed through the wilderness. The Lord's presence was there with them. As they prepared to leave Mount Sinai after God had given them the law, God told Moses, he says, my presence shall go with you. My presence shall go with you. They were worried about it because they had already committed that terrible sin with the golden calf. And God was ready to destroy them. Moses interceded for them, and he says, you've got to go with us. If we don't go with us, we're lost. And he says, my presence will go with you. And so he had given them instructions to build a special structure. It was actually made of cloth and so forth. It was a tent, a tabernacle. But this tabernacle was a dwelling place for God in the midst of his people as he went with him. Exodus 25:22 says this. He says, he would meet with them and he would speak with them from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim. That was his dwelling place. They were in the Holy of Holies, and his presence was there. And when they completed that tabernacle, it says they could watch that Shekinah glory fill the tabernacle. And God's presence was there with them. Later on, when they actually entered into the land of Canaan, they won the victories. They had finally won victory over all their enemies under King David, the second king of Israel. And then Solomon took the throne, and that was the time when God gave them peace and he revealed a temple. That temple was built as a dwelling place for God, a more permanent structure, as he dwelt in that city of Jerusalem, which was to be the one place on earth where God's name was there. His name, it says, was in that temple. It says it was a dwelling place for God's name, is how Nehemiah described it. And so Israel could stand before the temple of God, and it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 9, they stood in his presence. They stood in his presence. And you see, that's different than God being omnipresent. You know, everybody experiences, in a sense, the omnipresence of God. But Israel experienced a special presence of God, that he was there in their midst and dwelling with them in that place. Well, in spite of this great blessing, what an awesome blessing to have God dwelling in your midst. to have God with you, guiding you, leading you, providing for your every need. In spite of this great blessing and in spite of having that presence and what a special blessing it was to them, Israel fell into idolatry. They'd had a history of it, but they fell further and further into idolatry and away from God. The transgression became so great that the Lord, it says in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 20, it says, the Lord finally cast them out from His presence. He cast Israel out from His presence. Now, not His omnipresence, but out from that special presence of God's dwelling with them. Ezekiel chapter 10 is an interesting... Ezekiel's an interesting book anyway. It's a very difficult book in a lot of ways, but it's interesting some of the things that are recorded. Ezekiel saw in a vision, he watched as the glory of God departed from the temple and departed from the city and departed to the Mount of Olives. And he actually watched it descend from the Mount of Olives back up into heaven. God's glory, God's presence departed from His people Israel. They became, as it's described in Hosea, they became lo ami, which means not my people any longer. You look at the close of the Old Testament scriptures from the prophecy of Malachi, which is about 400 years before Christ was born. From that time until the birth of Christ, you had 400 years of basically silence from God, which just demonstrated that God's presence was no longer there with His people. He was still working with them, okay? But as far as dwelling among them like He had done in the past, it was not there. And so Israel was in a period of darkness. These were dark times for this nation. And we don't even see anything recorded in the scriptures themselves about what happened during that time. There were no visions from God. There were no prophets who spoke. There were no angels bringing messages. Not until we get to the New Testament scriptures. But that darkness was dispelled by a wonderful and amazing event. Look with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we see John's account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it begins with the Lord Jesus as the eternal Word of God. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. Twice it says that the Son, the eternal Word of God, was with God. He was in the very presence of God. He was in the same glory, in the same form as God. But you see, He was willing to leave that behind. He was willing to empty Himself of that glorious form and leave heaven's glory and leave the presence of His Father and come and dwell here on this earth. And that's what we see in verse 14. He says, and the Word became flesh. And He says, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us. The word that's used there literally is the idea that He tabernacled. Tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. The Lord Jesus Christ had in His body on this earth a temporary dwelling place, and He tabernacled among men. John says we could see Him. We could see His glory. There was no physical glory or appearance that would lead people to be drawn to the Lord Jesus. But John says we could still see His glory. We could see this was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When He came into this world, He brought life. Israel was in darkness. The whole world was in darkness, but He was light. He was the light of the world. It says He was the true light. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. By His coming into the world, He gave light to every man. How did they respond? Dennis, I think, pointed this out last night. Verse 5 says, the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness didn't know what to do with the light when it came. Didn't know how to respond to it. And even His own people, verse 11, says, He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. Think about what they had. They had the presence of God dwelling in their midst. They could see Him in a way they'd never seen the Father. I mean, God spoke to the Old Testament saints using prophets, angels, visions. They'd never seen God. But now they could see God in bodily form, dwelling among them. They could see Him. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. They had the presence of God in their midst. They could see His love, His grace, His compassion, His holiness, His righteousness, His truth. Everything about the nature of God could be seen. His power. Did He not display His power? Raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. His body should have already begun to decompose. Jesus Christ raised Him from the dead. They could see that. And yet, they rejected Him. They would not receive Him as their Messiah and their King. They certainly didn't acknowledge that He was the Lord of glory. And they crucified Him. They delivered Him over into the hands of the Romans, who crucified Him on a cruel cross. Interesting in thinking about that. In doing so, they fulfilled His very purpose for coming into this world. God was here in this world. His presence was here in the person of His Son for the very purpose of going to the cross of Calvary. That was God's determined purpose. The determined counsel and will of God that Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of not just Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. He bore our own sins in His body as He hung there on that tree. He became sin for us, all that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And having finished this work of eternal redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after 3 days in the grave. He was exalted into heaven. He was ascended and exalted to the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He entered into the very presence of God. He opened up the way that we could have access to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, because of what He has done, because of who He is and because of what He's done for us. 1 Timothy 2:5. You know, the night before Jesus was crucified, He had some troubled men around Him. They were very disturbed by what was going on, and they became even more disturbed by some of the things He told them that night. One of the things that bothered them in particular was the fact that He said, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot go." Peter particularly wanted to know why he couldn't follow Him. He said, "I'll go with you anywhere." And Jesus said, "You can't go with me." He says, "But I'll tell you this, it's to your advantage that I go away." And first, they didn't understand anything about the cross at the time. But He says, "And when I go away, I will send another comforter." You see, He was their comforter. He was their helper. He was the one beside them 3.5 years as they traveled with Him. He says, "I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you someone who will dwell with you." John 14:16 says, "The Holy Spirit will dwell with you. He will abide with you forever." You see, that was something new. They'd never heard that idea before, that the Holy Spirit would abide with them forever. That was, if they were paying attention that night, they would have caught on to that, because that didn't always happen. This was a wonderful promise that they received. The presence of God dwelling in them and dwelling with them forever was what He said. See, go back to the Old Testament scriptures, that didn't happen. Samson, for instance, was a judge in Israel. God gave him tremendous power. And the Holy Spirit would move, the Spirit of God would move upon him and empower him to defeat the Philistine enemies and gain victory for Israel. But then the Spirit would depart from him. It would come upon him and then depart, come upon him and depart. And then finally, when He gave away the secret of His strength to Delilah, he had his head sore and so forth, it tells us in Scripture in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "The Lord departed from him." The Lord departed from him. King Saul was, the Holy Spirit came upon him. God was going to bless his ministry and his reign as Israel's first king. And yet, a couple of times, significant times in his life, he disobeyed God's commands. He did not trust and believe God. He cared more about what men thought than what God thought. And as a result, it says the Holy Spirit of God departed from Saul. And it came upon David. And it tells us when it came upon David, he was to be the next king. It remained on him from that time forward. But even David didn't take that for granted. Remember when he sinned with Bathsheba? Terrible sin. He ends up committing adultery with this woman. Then he has her husband killed. Then he covers up the whole thing. It's like one thing after another. This wickedness in David's heart and in life. And this is a man, remember this, this is a man that God Himself called a man after my own heart. And so David prayed. In the 51st Psalm, you see a wonderful prayer of contrition and humility on David's part. But one of the things that he asked for is this. He asked God, he says this in verse 11 of Psalm 51. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence." You see, he knew that that was a possibility. "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Because that could certainly happen in the Old Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God came and went. It didn't come permanently, but Jesus told His disciples, He's going to abide with you forever. Today, as believers, think about what we enjoy. When the very moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at me in Romans chapter 8. this chapter deals a great deal with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's begin reading in verse 8. It talks about the contrast here is between walking in the flesh, which is our old sinful nature, or walking in the Spirit. He says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, or since indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Presence of God in the person of His Spirit dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he's not His. You don't belong to God if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. But you do if you've trusted Him. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And He's there. He's dwelling within us, and He will remain there. Doesn't matter what I do, what sins I commit. I don't have to pray, as David said, do not cast me away from your presence. It'll never happen. I do not have to pray, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because it'll never happen. Because it's God's promise. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we see what happens the very moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at verse 13. He says, in Him, that's Jesus Christ, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, which means the very moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, hear and believe the gospel, He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit of God, His presence within you, is God's seal. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. God has made a promise to us of eternal life. God has promised us that one day we're going to be with Him forever in glory. The Holy Spirit indwells us as God's guarantee that that will take place. He is the seal where His presence within us is that guarantee of that. And it's going to be that way until the day of redemption, until He takes us home to be with Him. Now, think about the song, coming into His presence. For us today, as we live in this dispensation of grace, in a sense, it's not exactly scriptural, is it? How do we come into the presence of God? I mean, did you have to wait this morning until you got here to church and sat down in these pews and we started singing to be in the presence of God? Is it only when you're praising God or worshiping God or praying to God or reading His Word? Is that the only time you're in the presence of God? No. How do we come into the presence of God when presence is right there with us, and He never leaves. Never leaves, never forsakes us. His presence is there. God is with us at all times. Think about what the Holy Spirit is there to do with us at all times. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He comforts us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. We're empowered by His Spirit in the inner man. He prays for us. The Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, which for me is a whole lot of the time. And the Holy Spirit is there to do that for us. His presence is there with us to provide every need that we have. How do we understand the Scriptures? By the leading and the teaching of God's Holy Spirit. That's why we know how we know the things that are given to us of God is from His Word. So He's there with us at all times. I think about the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament Scriptures. We saw those. Those were the dwelling places of God in the midst of His people, Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, we see that God's Son, the person of the Son of God, tabernacled among men. What did He refer to as His body? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He was talking about the temple of His body. It was a dwelling place for God here on this earth in the midst of His people. Today, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what it says. And this is a verse of Scripture I don't think we remember as often as we should. We don't think about what this says and what it means. Look at verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking to them about the importance of separation, being separated, particularly talking about the sin of sexual immorality, sin against the body. And he says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the, what's the word? Temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit It is the dwelling place of God's Spirit here upon this earth. He says, He's the one who is in you, whom you have from God, and therefore you're not your own. Do you not remember that? Do you not know that? Do you not understand that? You don't even belong to yourself. You were bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they belong to God. Your body is a dwelling place. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about sanctified places sometimes, and people sometimes refer to this room as the sanctuary, especially people outside. I've never referred to it that way. I always call it the auditorium. There was a sanctuary when we talk about the tabernacle and temple, which was the actual dwelling place of God. And this building itself, to me, while we have certainly dedicated it to be used for God, and we have set it apart and sanctified it in that way, this building is not the temple of God. It's not a sanctuary. But you are. And I am. Not because of anything of me, but because of the holiness of God. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I can be seen as holy. That's the only reason the Spirit of God can dwell within us. It's because God has sanctified us. We are sanctuaries. We are the temple of God. And think about the church, the body of Christ. This building is not the church, the body of Christ. No organization is the church, the body of Christ. Church, the body of Christ is a living organism made up of what? Believers. And if every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, what does that make the church? You see, we too as a church, collectively, we are the temple. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And go down with me to verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, this building, this is the church he's describing here, in whom, that is in Christ, the whole building, the whole church, the body of Christ, is being fitted together. And notice, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It is a dwelling place of God. His church is his dwelling place here upon this earth, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in or by the Spirit. That's what God is doing today. Today we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. We have His presence within us in a special way. And as wonderful as it is, as we live upon this earth, to know that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have the presence of God within us. And that's great, is it not? There's still a presence of God that we are yet to experience. There's a presence of God that's going to be even beyond what we have now. Beyond what we have now. And it's a presence we cannot experience as long as we live in these bodies of sinful flesh. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 talks about our position. And this is something that's true right now. If you look in there, these are things that have already been accomplished. Look at verse 5. He says, "We were dead, even though when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up together," that's with Christ, "and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." All of those are past tense verbs, which means that that's already true right now. I am already, in God's eyes, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But I'm still living here upon this earth. Am I not? We're still living here. We still got this old sinful flesh. We're still living in a sin-cursed world. Positionally, we're there, but practically speaking, we haven't realized that yet. We are already, look at chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Now, that's already true as well. I already stand before God, holy and without blame, because I'm in Christ. And that expression there, before Him, literally means in His face, in His presence, in His sight. And God looks at me, that's how He sees me, already. But you see, I'm waiting for something better. I'm waiting for something that will be the fulfillment of. I'm waiting for the completion, the redemption, the finished work of redemption. See, the work has been accomplished on Calvary, but it's not been all completely carried out yet. I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church, He's going to usher us into His presence in a way we've never experienced before. not just His omnipresence, not even just His presence of His Spirit within us. We're going to stand before the very presence of God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with Him in glory. With Him. That's in His presence. In a glorious form. He's going to come, and when He comes, He's going to change us. He's going to transform our bodies of humiliation, bodies of sin and humiliation, and He's going to conform these bodies to the body of His glory. That's the only reason I'll be able to enter into His presence. Because all the sin and the sin nature that I have is associated with this body is going to be left behind, and I'm going to enter into the very presence of God. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he describes this time when Christ is going to come for us. He's going to come for us in the air. But I want you to see this. Look at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven." He's going to come. His presence is going to come from heaven. He says, "With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those believers who have died, their bodies will be raised. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." To enter into His presence in a way we never have before. To meet the Lord in the air. And what does it say? "And thus we shall always, at all times, forever be with the Lord." Last words, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What a glorious day that will be. What a glorious event. We hope we live to see it. We hope we live to see it, but we might not. We don't know. Every day people say, that they look for the signs of what's going on. The Lord's going to come soon. All I can say is that every day we're one day closer. That's all I know about it. Every day we're one day closer. We don't know when it's going to happen. But if you die, what happens if you die? Even if a believer dies, what happens? Think about what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body, which is what death is, separation of soul and spirit from the body, is to be what? Present with the Lord. And that word present there, not the same word, but the same idea. It means to be at home. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Paul says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ." And he says, it's far better. In fact, he says, actually, literally, he says, "It's much more better. It's much more better." I don't know how to describe it anyway. It's going to be so much better. I can't even put it into words. To be with the Lord. And that's what we'll. The psalmist David describes it this way. He says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I don't know what fullness. I mention this a lot of times at funerals. I don't know what fullness of joy looks like or feels like. But it sounds good. Doesn't it sound wonderful? That's what God has in store for us. And He can't put it in any more words than that, because I don't think we could comprehend how wonderful it's going to be in His presence, the awesome presence of God. What a glorious, what a beautiful future for all of those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior, to be in the presence of this person who loved us and gave Himself for us on Calvary, to stand before His presence. What a day. For those who have not trusted in Christ as Savior, though, they're going to experience the presence of God too. It won't be an experience of fullness of joy. It won't be an experience of pleasure at all. But they will stand before the very presence of God. Not to experience those good things, but to give account of themselves before the righteous judge of all the earth. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're real close here. David declared in the 68th Psalm, "Let the wicked perish in the presence of God." You see, the wicked will one day stand before the presence of God, but they will perish. They will perish. 2 Thessalonians describes what happens when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. God is coming in the air for His church, but when He comes later to this earth, He will come back to judge and to make war. And this is what will happen. He says, verse 6, "It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction," notice the expression, "from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, we don't like to talk about those things, but it's reality, is it not? We have to know and understand that sin is a serious issue. And it's going to be dealt with in a serious way. It's already been judged on the cross. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. If you will simply believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe the gospel of God's grace, that Christ died for your sins, and that he rose again after 3 days. You trust in that to save you from your sins. You can be saved. The work's been done. But if you don't, your sins are going to be judged a different way. They're going to stand before the presence of God. In fact, every unbeliever will be raised. There'll be a resurrection of the unbelievers. And they'll stand before the great white throne judgment of God. The books will be opened and they're going to be judged on the basis of the works that they've done. And I guarantee you that nobody's works will measure up. All have sinned and do what? Fall short of the glory of God. And that's exactly what's going to be made clear and evident to people in those days. And everyone will be cast into the lake of fire. It is described in the Scripture as the second death. And what it means is eternal separation from the presence of God. That's what it means. They'll stand before the presence of God one more time. They'll bow before Him. They'll kneel before Him. They'll confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father, but they will all be cast into a place of eternal separation from the presence of God. And that will be the torment. That'll be the torment they'll experience. The writer to the Hebrews said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those who stand before His presence in that day will tremble in fear." Because it will be an awesome presence again. It doesn't have to be your future. God doesn't desire anybody to perish. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. God loves you. Even though you're sinful, even though you're unrighteous, you're ungodly, God loves you even in your sins. He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary to take the penalty for your sins, all your sins. He bore them on the cross of Calvary. He not only died physically, He died spiritually. He was separated from the presence of His Father on that cross so that you could have life by simply believing in Him. If you will just simply hear the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, hear and believe that gospel message, that God's Son, Jesus Christ, died on Calvary for your sins and rose again, you can be saved. You put your trust and faith in Him and Him alone to save you. You see, you know, for by grace you've been saved. Through what? Faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's only by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, receiving that gift of eternal life. You believe that message, you will be saved. You will receive the gift of eternal life. You will be filled with the presence of God's Spirit from that very day on until the day of redemption. Spirit will dwell within you. And then one day when Christ comes for us, you'll be caught up and you'll enter into the very presence of God where you'll remain for all eternity. If you've never trusted Him, I just implore you to trust in Him today and experience His awesome presence in your heart and your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for these truths from Your Word. And thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for the finished work that He's accomplished. And we thank You, Father, today. And we just pray that You'll help us to remember that we are indwelt by Your Spirit. That our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit of God, that You have given us this wonderful blessing to have Your presence dwell within us. Help us to remember that we're not our own. We've been bought at a price, and that our purpose is to glorify and honor You in our body and our soul and our spirit, which belong to You. We just are so thankful, Father, for the opportunity we've had at this conference to just spend time in not only just fellowship and worship, but to spend time in Your Word and to be fed by Your Spirit. And we just pray that the things that we have read and learned will affect us in a practical way and will affect our relationship and our walk with You day by day. Will draw us closer to You, will encourage us, Father, to make sure that we make it our aim every day in every way to be well-pleasing to You, to bring glory and honor to You, because You alone are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.